So I wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time on that. Oh, there was one thing. The chart that David, you brought last. Oh, by the way, too, I appreciated your message last week on reading through that chapter 40. If you didn't go home and read that chapter 40 in Great Controversy, you ought to do that. If you got time this afternoon, go home and read that. But the chart that you brought was pretty good. But, you know, I've seen a lot of charts over the years. You know, everybody produces a chart. And as I was looking at this one, I thought Loud Cry and Latter Rain are after the Sunday Law comes in. And I thought, wait a minute, that's not right. I think they're probably concurrent because we have evidence that the Latter Rain began to be poured out in 1888 and what was happening in 1888 as well. Trying to pass Sunday laws. That the Blair Bill and other things were coming into being. So they're a kind of a concurrent thing, and charts are hard to depict some of that stuff, I think. So anyway, I found another chart that I don't like any better. This one is, well, anyway.
You didn't see my chart.
Yeah, she developed one that's even more comprehensive, yeah. But this one, I don't know, not so much. So I think what we're going to be talking about today more than anything is what happens after the Second Coming. You talked about the Second Coming a bit last week and the things that were happening at the time of the Second Coming. Hailstones, the weight of a talent, and how big is the talent?
75 to 100 pounds.
Yeah, I've heard 75 to 100. David, you were saying something like 60 to 120, depending on what weights and measures you're using. Those have changed, you know, from kingdom to kingdom. It seems like they use different weights. So, do we know how big a talent is? No, but I don't think I want a 60-pound rock, you know, or snow, an ice ball, whatever, falling on me. Right. Ask
Isaac
Newton. There you go. The apple on the head guy. Yeah.
A lot of the hail that we see happening around Texas is beating stuff up. It's just a little bitty stuff. Golf ball size.
That's right. Golf ball. A lot of damage. Actually, our Avalon's got a lot of little dings in it. We had some, it was like grape size, I guess. Pretty small. And they're not big enough to say, well, I'm going to pop all those out and have my car all repainted, you know. But there's evidence of hail damage, you know, in the car. Oh, one other thing. Maybe we got it from you, Flag, that church in, is it called that Lutheran?
Church.
Yeah, the Lutheran church, yeah. I saw that, and I thought, man, oh, man. You know, Sophia worship and that kind of thing.
And they,
I don't mind that so much even, but the synod, and that it was the Lutheran Church of America or something. It wasn't the regular, you know, Lutheran church, but I was reading someplace that, you know, they'd gone, they appealed to higher authorities and the synod, somebody from the synod said, oh, well, they fall well within the realm of Lutheran orthodoxy. And I thought, if Martin Luther could hear what was being said in his name, he would turn over in his grave. So anyway, that aside, just as you're reading some of those things, the world is changing before our very eyes. People's thoughts are changing right in front of us. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
That's the only answer. That's the only answer. And what happens when Jesus comes? We talked about that a little bit last week. So what I thought we would do today was talk about what happens after Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, how do we know how he's going to come? What manner is his appearing going to be? Every eye will see him. Do we have a text for that?
Yeah.
I didn't write one down. What is that? 1 Thessalonians, yeah, 4, about verse 12 or so, I think, something like that. Or is it 16? 15?
15.
Every eye will see him, okay. Acts chapter 1.
Just like he went up.
How did he go up? In clouds. Okay, and I was reading something here this week about the clouds. And someone was saying, well, those are clouds of dust. When he walks into Jerusalem, it'll be clouds of dust. I thought, you know, we're missing something somewhere. It's not that hard. So, I was reading about the millennium. Because when Jesus comes, as we understand, coming in like manner, his ascent will be exactly like the ascent that the descent will be exactly like the ascent. Every eye will see him coming with clouds of angels. What does it say there in Revelation? 1,000, 1,000 and 10,000 times 10,000. Doesn't sound like dust on his feet.
And thousands and thousands.
That's right. So millions, multiple millions of angels, a cloud of angels.
Well, Revelation talks about there being silence in heaven. That's because heaven's empty.
It does speak of that, yeah. Silence in heaven because heaven is empty at that point. There's another point where silence is in heaven when heaven is full because, why? Everyone is bowing and there's silence in heaven. The millennium. 1,000 years of peace on earth. Is that what it is?
No.
Well, in a sense, the
well, yeah.
In a sense, yeah. Oh, something else you said, David, last week that I thought was curious and interesting, and I liked it. The security measures that will be required to enter heaven, to get on that fiery chariot when Christ comes. Well, like Elijah, you know, when the angels came and whisked him away, Elisha was there. And what credentials are you going to have in order to get on that bus?
Character
of Christ. And you're going to have to be wearing a special garment. Revelation 7:14, a robe washed in blood. That'll be your credentials when you get on that fiery chariot, that bus ride to heaven. Throughout history, there have been those who have, well, you might say waxed eloquent. There's been a lot written, a lot of talk about the horrors of hell, playing on people's fears to attempt to bring them to worship God. But what kind of God do those things portray? The great atheist. Huh? Yeah, Voltaire, that's right, Voltaire. Had been educated as a Christian.
Jesuit trained.
Understood that God is a wrathful God. And said, if that's the kind of God that we have, I hate him.
He also said 12 men started this religion, one man will bring it down.
One man will bring it down. And interestingly, his home was converted into the, what, Bible Society, the British Bible Society or something? The horrors of hell playing on people's fear in an attempt to bring them to worship God. But what kind of God do they portray? How will God finally get rid of evil? What will happen to Satan? What will keep sin from poking up its head the second time? What will do that? How can a just God also be a loving God? These questions are asked. Did Jesus pay for our sins? Can we say that we incurred a legal debt when we sin, we incur a legal debt, and Christ just overturned that legal debt, and then we just go on life as usual? The debt has been paid. I was reading something else here, that those sins being paid in a legal sense, this is a quotation, all who trust in Christ by faith will be saved from God the Father's righteous judgment. Is that right? All we need to do is trust in what Christ has done on the cross and be justified, made legally righteous before God, by faith alone in Christ alone. That was the quote. And then I asked, with no reality, no real righteousness, no overcoming sin, is that God's purpose in us? Is that all there is to salvation? Jesus did it all, and there's therefore nothing in which I get involved. So, what happens with the millennium? That 1,000 years. There are some who say that there will be a reestablishment of the sacrificial system here on earth. That there's going to be 1,000 years of, well, ministry of some kind. The Jews are going to be converted to Christianity or some such thing. I mean, you can go through the list. There's a bunch of them. I was reading something just this morning. There was one man had, it was on a page, there's more than 60 things that were going to be happening during the millennium, and sacrificial offerings were going to continue, and, well, why were these sacrifices going to be made? Well, so that people could be purified. And I thought, what? There'll be one universal religion. Human life will be prolonged indefinitely, but animals' natures will be changed to be just before they were, before as they were before the fall, but the former sacrifices will continue. And I thought, how is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? A lot of confusion out there in the world about the 1,000 years reign that we read about there in Revelation 20. And we're going to go to there in just a minute. It is said that a cat, full grown, at 18 months, will live, you know, 10 to 12, 13 years, something like that. Roughly five times what their full grown age is. So year and a half up to, you know, 10, 12 years, that's pretty close. A dog, mature at 2 years, has an expectancy, life expectancy of 12 years, roughly. A horse, mature at 4 years, may expect to live 25 years, roughly. As a matter of fact, God desired man to live forever. He designed us to live forever. In America, right now, today, man is averaging, well, for the years from 2010 to 2015, the average lifespan is 71.5 years. And David, what did he say, 3 score and 10? Well, we're pretty close to that, 71.5, even with all of our health care advantages and advances and that kind of thing. In 2016, that was just 2 years ago, the lifespan had decreased from 71.5 to 69 in the United States. That's 32nd from the top of the list. This is the United States, 32nd from the top of the list of lifespan. Which country do you think was the highest? Number one in expected lifespan. Japan had a life expectancy of 83 years. And the lowest one, number 183 on the list, was Sierra Leone, with a lifespan of approximately 50 years. According to the CIA, the United States is number 43 in life expectancy from the time of birth, number 43 on the list out of however many, you know, 183 countries that were listed. The Bible speaks of a time when some men will live for 1,000 years. And that time coming is soon. So let's turn to Revelation 16, I guess, and look at that. We're going to be looking at Revelation 20 also, because that's where we read about the 1,000 years. Revelation 16. The sixth vial. Revelation 16:12. The sixth angel. Are we there? The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then verse 15 is kind of stuck in there. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. And they see his shame. That's kind of a parenthetical statement there. Gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Chapter 16, verse 16, Armageddon is announced. Chapter 19, verse 19, Armageddon is resumed. So something happens in between that time. The seventh plague says here, the seventh angel, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This greatest earthquake of all history will shake mountains to pieces and cause islands to disappear from out of the temple of heaven. A great voice calls, "It is done." The millennium will then be ushered in. So let's turn over a page or two to chapter 20. and begin reading. There is only one place, by the way, in the Bible, one place in the Bible where the thousand-year period as such is mentioned. So for, like I was saying, this other list that I was looking at, you know, listing 60 things, at least more than 60, that was just the beginning, things that are going to be happening during the millennium, we have one verse, or these few verses here, that talk about this thousand-year period. It's pretty creative. The word millennium is actually not even found in the Bible. It comes from two Latin words, milli and annum, or annus, for thousand and year. So we have a thousand-year period here that's talked about, a millennium. Twice in the brief Bible record that we have listed right here, the record of the millennium, we are informed that Lucifer, Satan, is a deceiver. During the millennium, he cannot deceive the nations, it tells us. And at its close for a short time, he again deceives men. Today, he works at his deceptive trade. And that's something that we need to be aware of. It's everywhere. And I mean everywhere. I can't emphasize that enough. It's everywhere. Be careful what you read. I don't care the source. Be careful what you read. But Satan knows that he has but a short time, and so he's energetic in his presentation of his sophistries and lies. By reading here about the millennium, we can have an insight into truth, and we can know what's ahead. Paul, standing before Felix, there in Acts chapter 24, you can read that story there. He tells Felix, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There are going to be two resurrections. One of these resurrections will take place at the beginning of this thousand-year period that we read about here in Revelation 20. So let's read. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's clear that the righteous dead are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. What then of the wicked dead? Where are they? Those who have been dead for a long time, gone into Christless graves, the answer here is plain. The rest of the dead lived not when? Not again until after the 1,000 years. It's pretty clear. So what are the events that mark the beginning of the millennium? What are the events that occur? Well, on the back of your bulletin today, I printed this up so that you could have a handy reference if you wanted to keep that side of the page or what. Events that mark the beginning of the millennium. So let's turn to some of these texts here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, something we already quoted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just so that you could say, yeah, I've read that in my Bible. I know it's true. I have it in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The number one event that marks the beginning of the millennium is the second coming of Christ. The Lord himself, it says, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead who? In Christ rise. Not those who are dead without Christ, but those who are dead with Christ are resurrected. The Lord himself shall descend. What else happens? Verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, the resurrected righteous, in the dust of the feet of Jesus. No. Caught up together with them in the cloud. Where?
In the air.
Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not on his walk to Jerusalem, in the air. What more? Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 tells us that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So something is going to change there too. Not just our position, not just our location, but our physical being is also going to change. You're here in Thessalonians. Actually, keep your finger there because we need to come back to that here shortly. But Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Again, Paul reiterates what he tells us there in Thessalonians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. All of us are not going to die before Christ comes. And I believe today we are in a position where everyone sitting here could see him come with our eyes open. What do you think? Think that's true? I believe it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, like what we read there in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And I can't read those verses without hearing the Messiah being played in my head. I've told you, I've got music in my head all the time. I can't hardly read this without hearing the full score. We shall be changed. Yeah. This is all at the second coming of Christ. At the beginning of the millennium. What else occurs? The righteous are all taken to heaven. That's what we're told here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent that. We will not go before those that are sleeping in the grave. So it's something happens together. And of the faithful dead, you remember there in Hebrews chapter 11, the very last verse of Hebrews 11, that's a couple of verses of Hebrews 11. What's happened to all these people that are dead in the past? We read all, we talk about Hebrews 11 as being the faith chapter, and there is a list of names of people who died in faith. Where are they now? Oh, come on. No, that's what it says. They have not yet received their reward. They're still in the grave. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. The righteous go together to the many mansions that Christ went to prepare. That's something, another text that David brought last week was John 14. It was verse 1 to 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And where are we going to go? To the place that Christ prepares for us. Not on earth. Not here. That ye may be also. The promise of God is that there's going to be a change in location. What more happens? Well, we're here in Thessalonians. Flip over a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Something else happens. Chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall, what? Consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Something is going to happen when Jesus comes. It's going to be a big event. The wicked living will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The unrepentant wicked who are alive when Christ comes will be consumed with the very glory of his coming. We read in Deuteronomy 4:24 that God is a consuming fire. And we sang a hymn this morning, hymn number 159, The Old Rugged Cross. And one of those verses there, till my trophies at last I lay down. Now you can choose when you want to burn. You can either burn now or you can burn later. I choose to be burnt now with the brightness of his coming in me. Clean me up like the prayer of David. Cleanse me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked thing in me. Clean me up. Clean me up. Now, the final point. Satan is bound. That he should deceive the nations no more. It's Revelation 20, verse 3. No more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Let's talk about Satan for just a little bit. That binding and not being able to tempt anymore. When did that begin? Or when, maybe I should try to trick you. When does that begin? Beginning of the 1,000 years. All right. Well, I read in Revelation 12 that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. And the devil and his angels fought and did not prevail. And the Satan, the great deceiver, was cast out into the earth. That casting out is a progressive casting out. And it has been for millennia until the beginning of the 1,000 years when he, at that point, has no one to tempt. When he got thrown out of heaven, the angels of heaven were, should I say, safe? Those that stood on the side of God, they saw a picture of God that we have yet to see. And when they saw that picture of God, they said, we're going to stand on the side of God because of principle. We believe he is honest. We believe he is just. We believe he is good and true. And we're going to stand on that. The third that were cast out with Satan said, no, maybe not so much. So those angels that were in heaven were untouchable. Satan was cast out. What about humanity? Were we untouchable? Apparently not. Because we read the Garden of Eden story and the temptation and the fall, and here we are. And we read the story of Job there in Job chapter 1. There was a council in heaven and Lucifer was there with the rest of the beings from other worlds. And the question was asked, how are you here? Well, from pacing up and down in the earth. Everywhere I put my foot on the earth, it's mine. Oh, yeah, that's right. You do belong there. You are a representative. Adam and Eve missed their opportunity to be here. So it's progressive casting out. It's a progressive binding. The wicked are consumed at the coming. Satan is bound. God has bound Satan at that time to prevent him from deceiving anyone for 1,000 years. Will this be effective? Well, yes, because the wicked will all be dead. The righteous will be in heaven with Christ. There will be no human being to deceive. Satan, bound by this chain at the beginning of the millennium, until something else happens, he can't work at his trade. He can no longer ply his lies. So, conditions during the millennium. Is it going to be 1,000 years of peace on this earth? That's what some people say. I don't know. There's going to be, we'll go back over there to Revelation chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. And here some translators say, well, that bottomless pit, that's just a crevasse. You know, you go over there to the wherever ice flows, you know, kind of thing, and you have to, you know, it snows and covers the ground. It all looks nice and smooth, and you walk along and fall in a pit that may be 1,000 feet deep. That's a bad thing. You've had a bad day if you fall in one of those. But that's the way they translate this passage, the bottomless pit. It's just a big hole on this earth. Satan is there, can't get out, Well, the original Greek here means abyss, or abyssos, or abusos is what it is there in the Greek. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, in the Septuagint translation, because it talks about a bottomless pit there too, it uses in that Greek translation the same word, abyssos. And in Jeremiah 4:23, we read that it is without form and void. Do you remember any place else that the Bible uses those phrases? Time of creation, before the earth was what it is today, without form and void. It was a lump of rock. Did God create this lump of rock? Absolutely, out of nothing. And then in six literal days, he transformed it into something else. So the earth is returned to its pre-creation state, without form and void, a bottomless pit, the abyssos, bottomless pit, in which there is no light. Reading on in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 24, we find that the mountains trembled, the hills moved lightly. Sounds like that earthquake, doesn't it? In
California?
Yeah, well, California, yeah. What was it, 7.1 last night? 6.4 the day before, 7.1 yesterday. There's a little video clip, you know, boy, it was really shaking. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. Doesn't sound like there's anybody here to tempt, does it? This is Jeremiah 4:24. All the birds of the heavens were fled, and beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. That's Jeremiah. Second, what happens during the millennium? The wicked are dead. When Jeremiah says there was no man, but here it says the wicked were slain by the brightness of it, or where we read elsewhere was the wicked are slain by the brightness of his coming. Number three, Satan is bound in this bottomless pit. On this desolated earth, there is no one to deceive. A millennia of meditation for his long career of rebellion. Not just 1,000 years, but a long career of rebellion. Well, like was mentioned this morning, that passage from... Well, Jerry, you mentioned Patriarchs and Prophets. I don't think it's there. I think it's in the story of redemption, where Christ pled with Lucifer initially. Come back, come back, come back. You've not gone too far. Repent, come back into the fold. And he would not. He refused. And we don't have a time frame for that.
But she also went on and said that he changed his mind when he saw the results and begged to come back. And Christ said it was too late.
Right. Yeah, when he began to see the results of his actions, he's this isn't good. I've got to go back. And it was, you know, he had gone past the point of return. Yeah.
It's like a lot of people, their repentance is not 180
degree
turnaround. That's true repentance. Remorse for what they did. And that's it. Right. Right.
The consequences.
She says that. Yeah. Sorry. There's godly sorrow and there is worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is true sorrow for repent for what we've done. And it makes a change, a transformation in our hearts, in our lives, and we live a different life. The other is, I'm sorry I got caught. And the consequences, you know, the ensuing consequences. Number four, what happens during the millennium? The righteous are engaged in a work of judgment, correct. I saw thrones that were sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So judgment. What kind of judgment do we do? Do we figure out who's right and wrong and say, you stay, you go? Is that what it means to judge, to sit in judgment? What are we doing?
That God is just.
Because that question that the angels had confirmed to them initially, and even initially, I think they still, like I said, they stood on principle. Those two-thirds that stayed in heaven stood on principle. God is right, God is just, but at the cross, that principle was confirmed in their minds. And they said, we stand not on principle, we stand on truth. We too are going to have to come to that realization. That's what the 1,000 years is for. For us to be able to stand not on principle today, we stand on principle. Ann mentioned that 1984 book, George Orwell's book. So I got that out. I read the last couple of chapters there. It's not child's reading. And the only answer for Winston, the main character in the book, to come to is that there's nothing I can do to save myself. I have to give up someone else for me to be safe. If I'm going to be safe, somebody else is going to have to die. Or whatever. And so he had a girlfriend, Julia. He finally came to the point where he says, no, it's not me, it's not me. If you're going to do anything, do it to Julia. Do it to Julia. And I had to think that we too, in this last day before Jesus comes, are going to be brought to a point where we are going to have to stand on principle. Though the heavens fall, we are going to have to stand and not deflect onto someone else. It's us where the problem lies, and it's us where it's going to have to stop. Winston never came to that realization. This 1,000 years is for us to not only stand on principle, but to stand on truth. That Christ is who He says He is. That Lucifer is wrong. And to stand with the angels and sing, holy, holy, holy. We read that. That's the song. We've not learned that song yet. We're learning it. How do we judge? What do we judge? We're actually judging God. Is what you say correct? Can I believe you? And the answer that we come up with will be yes, just and true are your ways. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that saints will judge the world? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Clearly, the Bible teaches that the saved, those who have chosen to follow Christ through to the end, will have a part in the judgment. How wonderfully wise is God. 7 events also mark the end, the close of the millennium. What happens at the close of the millennium? Well, verse 8, chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 8. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together, the battle of whom is as the sand of the sea. The rest of the dead, in verse 5, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And the mighty host, that number like the sand of the sea, are there. Satan, in verse 7, is loosed out of his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, in verse 8. How can he deceive those that are already lost? The same way that he is deceived today. He's a megalomaniac of all megalomaniacs. I mean, he's Lex Luthor. He's the epitome of Lex Luthor. I'm going to control the world. It's mine. And he convinces those that are there that it's theirs as well. All you have to do is come along with me. Everything's good. Look, it's just a little city over there. Let's take it. And it says that they are marshaled. That number is marshaled in verse 9. They went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. Went up on the breadth of the earth. How many billions do you think there will be? Now today we have what? 7.5 billion people or so on the earth? Is it 8 billion? Yeah, that's a lot, but you know, you look out here and you can see grass. And I can see, you know, from my house pretty much nothing. And you guys, you know, you're down there in a hole, quiet, but 8 billion people, you think that's a lot? Well, no, this is going to be elbow to elbow people. As the sands of the sea, that's right. And they compass the camp of the saints about in the beloved city and fire then. Comes down out of heaven and devours them. Verse 9. Yeah, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, or the Bikini Atoll, or wherever you think you might want to not be at that time, are nothing. And actually on this chart, they had a little note over here on the side, the 103 elements of the periodic table do not exist. And they quote 2 Peter, or they list 2 Peter 3:10, you know, the elements melt with fervent heat. It'll be a nuclear, well, yeah. Melt with fervent heat, yeah, nuclear fire. The earth will be turned into a lake of fire. The whole earth consumed by this fire. And as I read other places too, I think everywhere sin has touched, everywhere man has touched, is going to be consumed. So that means these probes that we've sent out into the wherever nether reaches of space, the fire is going to go that far out. It's going to clean all that up. And sin will not raise its ugly head. Is that because we're under threat? Well, that's what I read in some of these commentaries, is that there will be a universal law and you will keep the law. You'll have to. Well, because Satan's bound in a pit. You know, he's not there to tempt you. So you're bound. You're locked into obedience to this universal law for that 1,000 years. The fearful story is ended. The wrath of God, not against men, but against sin, is revealed. And like was mentioned earlier, God weeps with the loss of even one soul. And that fire is going to be what the Bible calls a strange fire. Look that up. Strange fire. Look it up in your Bible and see what that is. A strange fire comes down from God. There are some people who have said, oh no, sin is self-destructive and the fire comes from within. Well, there is a text like that in the Scripture. It comes from, you know, comes from the midst of them. And it is true, sin is self-destructive. You can't maintain yourself in sin. But this fire is God's strange act. And His heart breaks. But He hates sin. And sin will be destroyed. And whatever your connection with that sin will determine whether you burn then or you burn now. And I prefer to burn now. Our final picture is a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, God and His saints descend from heaven to earth. That magnificent city of God, the New Jerusalem, comes down and sits on this fire. You remember Noah? He built a boat, and it sat on water. Now, Jesus said this isn't going, God actually there in, what is that, Genesis, what is it, chapter 8? Where's the flood? 6, 7, 8, yeah. There at the end of that story, set a bow in the cloud, said this earth is never going to be destroyed by water again. But it was an example. All these things have been given to us for in samples. You read that over there in Hebrews. The holy city will be like Noah's Ark, sitting on that flood of fire with the people of God inside, just like Noah's family, those who believe God, who, what does it say there in Revelation 14:6 or 14:12? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They'll be in that city, riding upon that lake of fire.
Noah's Ark was pitched within and without the righteousness.
Right. That was the pitch. If you read the Hebrew there, that was the pitch. It was righteousness. It was pitched within and without. It was safe. And what we read there in Isaiah this morning, He is your rear. God is your rearward. 58, was it verse 8? He is your rearward. Don't worry about what happens behind you. You go forward. And as Christians today, we can go forward in faith, in confidence that God is leading and is going to take us to this place in time where we're going to see Jesus come. And like I said earlier, there's no one sitting here today that can't see that happen. Jesus is coming. The earth is preparing. Complete surrender to Christ. The saints inherit the kingdom, the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it. Revelation 22. Well, we're here in Revelation. Let's read that. Revelation 22, beginning with verse 3, well, verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a familiar passage. Paul tells us now, verse 12, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. I look forward to that day.
Amen.
I look forward to that day.